We are in the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. We'll start in verse 2 and read through verse 18. This is God's Word. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. We talked last time about the fact that it is necessary for us to go through various kinds of trials. Everybody goes through it. The question is, do we rejoice as we should when we're going through trials? Today we want to talk about the fact that God says if anyone lacks wisdom, ask God for wisdom, and he will provide it. Provided that you are not double-minded. Well, okay. I guess I must be double-minded then. What's the problem? Well, here's what it's talking about when it's talking about being double-minded or doubting. It's doubting that God's way is the best way. In other words, if I want God to tell me what to do so that I can decide whether or not that's a good plan, I should not expect to receive wisdom from God. But if I want God to tell me what to do because I'm eager to do his will, God will do whatever is necessary in order to make his will clear. If anyone lacks wisdom, notice the word anyone. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. It doesn't say now, some of you may be able to qualify for wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. You can speak to God. You're his child. Talking here to believers, talking to Christians, not talking to everybody in creation. But believers, God's children, can come to him directly through Jesus Christ, on the authority of what Jesus has done and told us. Jesus said, ask the Father. You don't have to ask me. Ask the Father. So we come to the Father in Jesus' name and we say, Father, I need to know what you want me to do. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. And God will say, look, I really, you know, only have a limited supply of wisdom over here. I'm trying to do the best, but there's a lot of people needing wisdom, and I don't know how much I can give you. Is that what it says? Is that the way it is? No. God gives generously to all. He'll generously give wisdom. And he'll do it without finding fault. God doesn't say to us when we are wanting to do His will, "Well, I can't believe you don't know this. You can't figure that out for yourself." If we are eager to do the will of God, God will give generously, and one of the translations says, "and upbraideth not." In other words, God won't rebuke you for asking. God's not going to say, "Well, that's a dumb question. You must be dumb." God will generously give us wisdom without finding fault. Isn't that wonderful? He's our Father. He loves us. If we're eager to do His will, He will give us as much direction as we need. He'll use whatever means is necessary. Think about some of the people in Scripture to whom God gave direction. An angel came and appeared to Mary. Well, that's pretty dramatic. Well, yeah, it was very unusual, extraordinary, unprecedented. Not an angelic messenger, but the message that she was to receive. What about Joseph? Well, he got a dream. That's different. Mary wasn't dreaming. Joseph was. But God knew how to speak to each of them. What about, Peter? He saw a vision. It was a vision that was hard for him to understand, and God repeated it three times because he needed it three times. That's okay. God didn't just do it once. God did it as many times as necessary in order to confirm a difficult thing for him to hear. God doesn't mind doing that. What about Gideon? An angel showed up and spoke to Gideon, and Gideon said, "Wow, I want to be sure that this is really what God wants me to do. God, could you please confirm it like this?" And God says, "Okay." Did it that way. Answered the prayer. And Gideon thought, "That is really cool. But what if that's the way it works anyway? I mean, that could have just been like a natural phenomenon, and I just happened to pick that as a confirmation. God, could you make it the opposite tomorrow?" God says, "No problem." Now, I'm ad-libbing there. God didn't really say no problem. He just demonstrated that it was no problem by doing what God had asked, or what Gideon had asked of God. He did exactly, and after that, Gideon's like, "Okay, I know this is God." And he gets ready, and right before he's about to go into battle, the night before, it's like, "Boy, I hope this whole thing isn't just some crazy psychotic episode I'm having. What if I'm nuts? What if this is, I'm just not sure." And God says, "Look, I know you're nervous. Here's what I want you to do. Go down into the enemy camp and see what they're saying." And so Gideon goes down, and God confirms it again. Now Gideon's pumped, and he's ready to do something that seems incredibly stupid and illogical, but it's exactly what God wanted him to do, and it is total victory, and all the praise and glory and honor belong to God. Okay? God is perfectly able and willing to do whatever is necessary to give wisdom, direction, confirmation to those who want to do His will. Now, I know from personal experience that sometimes God tells you something and it's a long time before the confirmation comes. I was absolutely convinced that God wanted my wife and me to start a children's home. Before I ever met her, God had given us both the same vision, same dream, and we were convinced that this is what we were supposed to do before we met each other. It's one of the things God used to bring us together. So, God brings us together, and it's like, well, we're going to start a children's home. And it doesn't happen right off. And more time goes by, and God's telling us other things to do, directing us here and there, as needed. Again, it wasn't like every day we got up in the morning and there was an angelic visitation, and we knew what we were supposed to do. We just did, step by step, what we felt God was telling us to do, and it's like, I don't see how any of this is leading us toward what God has told us to do. I don't see how this fits. But we'll be obedient. And some of the things that God asked us to do along the way, like moving to New England. I'd already been in New England. It's cold up there. It's almost like Canada. So, for me, that was tough. That was hard. And going back to seminary and then going into the pastorate, I did not want to be a pastor. I had told God that I would be happy to do almost anything but not be a pastor. I was preaching. I was preaching all over the place. I was happy to preach. But being a pastor is different from just preaching. And I did not want to be a pastor. And God said, I want you to be a pastor. I literally cried. My wife had never seen me cry that much. I cried because I didn't want to do it. But God was telling me that that's what He wanted me to do, and so I did it. And it was great. It turned out that what I didn't want, well, it wasn't easy, but it was great. Being in the will of God is often very difficult, but it's wonderful. And so as I obeyed the Lord, God led step by step. At one point, there was a church in the South. I wanted to move to the South. I don't like cold weather. And so there was a church in the South, and they were talking to me about coming, and the Lord told me I needed to take my name off the list. So I called up the chairman of the committee, and I said, this is Jim Wood, and I'm calling asking that you would please remove my name from the list of candidates. And he said, are you sure? And I said, yeah, I really believe that it's a distraction from where God has me, and I'm needing to focus here. And he said, well, God bless you. I respect you all the more for this decision. I said, thank you. Hung up the phone, felt horrible. A week later, I got a phone call from that church. They said, we've got the whole committee together, and we're calling to ask if you would please allow us to put your name back on the list. Put my hand over the receiver, and I said, Susan, it's the church in Chattanooga. They're asking me to put my name back on the list. And she said, well, why did you take your name off the list in the first place? And I said, well, because I felt God told me to do that. And she said, so why would you put your name back on the list? Right. Okay, thank you. No, I can't do that. Then I got off the phone and I felt even lousier. Because I wanted to go south. And that church was only 2 hours from Atlanta. Wow. Just 2 hours from Atlanta. That would be so great. But the following year, God called us to a church in Atlanta. And I never would have been called to that church in Atlanta if I hadn't been pastoring on Cape Cod when I was asked to do a missions conference in Atlanta. I'm just telling you, God knows what He's doing. God knows what He's doing. Trust Him. The double-minded person here is a person who's not sure he can trust God. So if you have doubts about yourself, you're not sure, you think you might get it wrong, what if I make a mistake? That's not being double-minded. The double-minded person is a person who says, well, I know God says this, but I'm just not sure that's smart. I know God says this, but I don't think I want to do that. I know God says this, but that would be really difficult. That could cost me dearly. I don't think I want to do that. That's being double-minded. But if you trust God to always get it right, then God will do whatever it takes to show you what He wants you to do. And if you're not sure what you're supposed to be doing, there are some things in the Scripture that are very clearly spelled out. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Work on those things. Work on what you know from God's Word. I know I'm supposed to do that. That I will do. Okay? So, but do I turn right or left? Well, if you're not sure which way to go, why don't you pull over to the side for a moment and just have a hallelujah breakdown. Just start rejoicing in how good God is. How great He is. How much He's done for you. The fact that He loved us when we were dead in trespasses and sins, He sent His Son to save us. Wow, isn't that tremendous? I was headed for hell. I deserved it. And God rescued me and gave me eternal life. Now I'm going to heaven. I have an inheritance that cannot pass away. It is reserved in heaven for me. He is keeping me for that day. I'm going to be just like Him, and He's in the process of changing me to be like Him. That's a lot to be thankful for. Hallelujah. Praise God. I am so grateful. And while you're doing that, somebody may come along and knock you into the right way. Okay. Oh, I guess we're going right. Okay. Just trust God. He'll do what it takes. So, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Did you get that? It's not, and there's a pretty good chance. It will be given to him. God will give you the wisdom you need. He'll tell you as much as you need at the time. Between the time God told us to start a children's home and the time that God gave us the land to start the children's home, over 20 years. Over 20 years. Some of you are not yet 20 years old. Right? We had to wait all that time. Over 20 years. And then God said, now's the time. And suddenly I was like, oh, I'm not sure I'm ready. And God said, I've told you what to do. Do it. So I did. My precious wife said, you know, I've wanted to do this and I've always been willing to follow you wherever you feel God's telling you to go, but this would be a really good time for God to confirm this for me. And I said, well, what would it take to confirm it? And she said, well, I don't know. Grocery money would be nice. You know, we're about to walk away from a paycheck to potentially no paycheck at that point. She said, grocery money would be nice. And I said, well, how much grocery money? And she said, I don't know, 6 months? And I said, okay, well, what do we spend on groceries in 6 months? She said, I don't know. I said, what do we spend in a week? And she said, including paper products? And I said, yes, including paper products. And she named a number. That was our average grocery bill. And I said, okay, 52 weeks, half a year would be 26 weeks. Take that number, multiply it times 26. So she took a piece of paper and multiplied times 26. Gave us a dollar amount. I said, okay, Father, my wife is willing to follow wherever I lead, and I'm determined to go where you're saying to go. I believe you want us to move to Tennessee and start the children's home. But it would be a wonderful thing if you would just confirm for her that this is indeed your leading. So if you would please give us this much money, then we'll know. I said, meanwhile, I'm going to go ahead and resign from the church. Okay? Which I did. We were on our way to the church so I could tell the chairman of the personnel committee that I was resigning. And so I told the chairman that morning. And before supper, God had given us that amount of money. From one individual, in an envelope, in cash. And he said when he gave it to me, I want you to understand, he knew nothing about the prayer on the way to the church. He said, I want you to understand, this is not for the church. This is for you personally, you and your family. And it was the exact amount we prayed for that morning. Sometime later, that man heard the story of what had happened and the prayer. And he cried. And he said, after I called you and asked you to come to my house because I had something to give you, God told me to change the amount. And he said, and I didn't know why, but I changed the amount. I did not have the heart to ask him if it was more or less. But you see, the thing is, more would not have been as good as the exact amount. God gave us, it was an unusual amount. It wasn't a round number. It was an unusual amount that he was led by God to put in an envelope to give to us that very day so that God would say, you want confirmation? I can do confirmation. You're already determined to do my will, so this is not a problem. I'm going to encourage you on the way. Sometimes when we're seeking to do God's will, it really gets tough and we're not sure and things come and tests are resolved. But God is faithful. And God will do whatever it takes to give us the direction and the confirmation in the right time when it's needed. Now, verse 9 and following. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. Well, that sounds silly. If you're in humble circumstances, you ought to be proud of your high position. What does that mean? It means that a totally impoverished person in a prison cell being persecuted for their faith who looks like they've had everything stripped away from them, is actually in a glorious position. Because even though temporarily they are suffering, they are guaranteed eternal bliss and riches beyond anything in this world. So, whatever difficulties you're going through, you have every reason to rejoice. Because God has elevated you from the ash heap and made you His dear child. If you are a child of God, it says the brother in humble circumstances. It doesn't say, you know, and as for all the poor in the world. No. It's talking about a Christian who is in humble circumstances. Well, you know, I don't think that Christians ought to be in humble circumstances. I believe that we are supposed to be the head and not the tail. I believe that we are supposed to be the leaders in society. We should be the people who are making more money than anyone else in the community and thereby demonstrating that the hand of God is upon us. I know people who preach that. I know people who believe that. Suffice it to say, I don't believe that is true to the Scripture. I believe it is a distortion, ripping things out of context. If you are a brother in Christ, you may find yourself in a position of poverty, temporarily, or wealth, temporarily. Because it not only says the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who's rich should take pride in his low position. The one who is rich should take pride in his low position. Well, I'm rich. Yeah, but you don't understand what's going to happen to you. He will pass away like a wildflower, for the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. What does that say? That says if you have wealth in this world, if you have money, understand, it's temporary. It is guaranteed by God to be a temporary thing. They say, well, no, I know people who have died while they were still wealthy. Yeah, but did you overlook one word there? They died. Okay? They died. You can't take that with you. You can invest it in eternity through the spread of the gospel and the ministry to the poor, but you cannot. I mean, you know, people who want to be buried on their motorcycles or buried in Cadillacs and that kind of thing, you know, that's just nuts. It's just, you know, well, you know, I went through this life, and this Harley was my thing, and now that I'm being near the end of my life, I want to be sure I'm buried sitting up on my Harley. You think that's going to keep the maggots away? Okay? You're going to be dead, your body's going to rot. You will have no say over whether or not you are dug up and moved somewhere else. All right? If you are rich, you need to understand that in the great scheme of things, you're in a low position. If you are poor, you need to understand that in the grand scheme of things, you are still in a high position. In other words, don't be focused on your temporary circumstances in this life, because they are temporary. They're temporary. I have known people who were phenomenally healthy until they keeled over and dropped dead. Okay? I mean, they were in the best shape. A precious Christian brother, a guy who had given to this ministry. I mean, he made his millions in the fitness industry. Was in Atlanta for the wedding of his niece, and went for a run, as was his custom, and came in and bent over to untie his sneaker and collapsed on the floor, and he was gone. He's gone. No warning, no history of problems, gone. It can happen. It wasn't because he was a bad man. He loved the Lord. He was a good guy. And when it was time to go home, boom, he was taken. I'd love to go like that. Okay? He didn't know what hit him. He didn't grab his chest and fall on the floor. He just bent over to untie his sneaker and tipped over. He was gone. Absolutely gone. They tried to revive him. Gone. Now, why would you tell us a story like that? Are you trying to make us nervous? No, I'm trying to remind us that all the stuff in this life, our health, our money, all of that stuff, temporary. It's temporary. The sun is going to come up and we're going to be like a little flower that looks real good for a while and then... Have you seen a flower when it fades? It just doesn't look so good anymore. And that's what happens to us. All of us. All of us. Smart. I've got a precious friend who was a brilliant guy. He had his doctorate, taught at the university level, then decided to go to work in the business world. Made millions of dollars. He's now got senile dementia, real severely, and recently went on an Israel trip with a pastor friend of mine, and I guess my pastor friend didn't realize how bad the senility was because he allowed my friend, our friend, to watch his clothes while he baptized people in the Jordan River. And when the pastor came up out of the river and was ready to change back into his clothes, my friend had no idea what had happened to him. You know, like, really? Took a long time to find the pastor's clothes. Okay? They're needing to get on the bus and go to the next site, and they can't do it because the clothes are missing. Because my friend, who was this brilliant intellectual, earned doctorate. I mean, brilliant guy. I can't remember where he put the pastor's clothes. I just think that's great. Like a flower that fades. Okay? Once upon a time, brilliant mind. Now, not so much. Okay? Still a precious brother in Christ, but don't let him keep your clothes. Okay? So, in the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. What's the most important commandment? What's the number one thing? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That is where it starts. Everything else radiates from there. And God has promised, He has promised a crown of life to those who love Him. Then, when tempted, verse 13, no one should say, God is tempting me. No one should say, God is tempting me. No one should say, God is tempting me. Because God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. That temptation is not from God. Jesus taught His followers to pray, lead us not into temptation. If you are finding yourself in the midst of temptation, one thing you can count on, it's not from God. Don't blame God for the temptation you're facing. Each one instead is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Boy, that's a picture. First of all, by his own evil desire. Pastor, what I've heard you teach on temptation before, and you make it sound as if a lot of our temptations are really an attack of the enemy. Oh, that's absolutely true. That is absolutely true. But you know, we not only have the devil out there, and we not only have the world out there, we've also got the flesh right here. And all of us have ungodly desires that wage war against our soul. And we have to learn to put those things to death. We've got to die to fleshly desires. Now, it doesn't say we've got to die to desire. It's not wrong to have desires, but there are some desires that are wrong. And when those desires rise up, we've got to say no to them. We can't just do what feels like it would feel good. I was meeting with someone yesterday, and we were talking about the fact that there are a lot of people in our culture today who think that because they are attracted to members of the same sex, it ought to be okay for them to go ahead and give in to those temptations. And I was explaining why that is not only contrary to the Word of God, it is contrary to any sort of intelligent reasoning. I said, let's suppose that I have a desire to punch people in the face when they offend me. Wouldn't it make sense for me to just go ahead and punch people and say, well, you know, I'm just being true to my feelings. You know, that's what I'm just kind of wired that way. When somebody upsets me, I just want to punch them in the face. No. It's It's understandable to have that desire. It is not godly to give in to it. Okay? You don't have to say, oh, I just had a thought of punching someone in the face. Well, that's okay. I understand that. Having that desire, the question is, what do you do with it? I had a woman who cut in front of me in the supermarket and then turned around and glared at me as if I'd done something. Okay? It's like daring me. And I had instantaneously a desire to go, whoa, 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 whoa. Because, I mean, when she looked at me like that, she looked canine. You know what I mean? I mean, that's what she looked like. Kind of like a bulldog, actually. Now, I don't know if she was off her meds or what, but happily, when I had that thought of barking at her, I didn't do it. Because it would have been inappropriate. And if she'd had a heart attack and died on the floor, it would have been very hard to explain to the police, you know, why I was barking. Well, she reminded me of a dog. I mean, you know, I'm sorry. You know, so I didn't bark at her. But the thing is, just because you have a thought or a desire doesn't mean it's okay to do that thing. All of us are going to have desires, and some of them are going to be sinful desires. And when we have sinful desires, we have to be careful because they can get hold of us and drag us. Look at that imagery. They can drag us into sin. The temptation is not a sin. But the temptation leads to sin. And sin produces death. And you don't want to go there. That's what God's saying to us. We're tempted when by our own evil desire we're dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. There's a process. Remember David up on the rooftop? Looks and sees Bathsheba taking a bath, which is okay. It's okay for her to be taking a bath. It's okay for him to inadvertently see it. He didn't go out on the rooftop in order to watch her take a bath. He went out on the rooftop, and from there he was able to see something that he had no business looking at. When he saw that, he could have turned away. But instead, he asked his servants, "Who is that woman?" And they said, "She is the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Now, at that point, he could have said, okay, off limits. Instead, he said, bring her to me. He moved from temptation to lust to full-blown adultery. It's a progression. And you see, some of us think that as long as we don't go all the way with things, then it's okay. It's okay for me to fantasize about stuff that God says is wrong. Well, it's not. If a thought comes to you, you've got to say, God forbid, no, get thee behind me, Satan. You turn away from the temptation. Because otherwise, that temptation is going to conceive and grow and give birth to sin. And then, just as surely as sin was produced, it's going to lead you to death. The wages of sin is death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Please understand this. Listen. Don't be deceived. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. You need to know, and I need to know, what God is like. Every good thing comes from God. Don't fear that if you follow God and do His will, you're going to miss out on the good stuff. That's the lie that the devil tries to tell us. God knows that if you eat that fruit, you'll become like Him. Well, it is pleasing to the eye and good for food and could make me wise, really? That's not where you get wisdom. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. God will give generously without rebuking you for having asked. But you need to understand that if you follow God, you will not miss out on anything good. You will not miss out on anything good. If you don't follow God, all the stuff you thought was so wonderful is going to end up leaving you with a mouthful of gravel. You don't want to go there. You do not want to go that way. Sin produces death. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. And God doesn't change. God isn't good one day and then bad the next. God doesn't change like shifting shadows, and His law does not change. There are people out there right now who are saying, well, you know, times have changed, and we just need to realize that if Jesus were alive today, He would approve of same-sex marriage and things like that. Well, first of all, Jesus is alive today, and He doesn't approve of same-sex marriage. I just talked with Him a little while ago. Okay? God doesn't change. He doesn't change. And we need to understand that God is true to His Word, and He gives us good gifts. He chose to give us birth through the Word of truth so that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. In other words, God is the one who gave us faith. He is the one who gave us salvation. It is because of His grace. It's not something we accomplished. God chose to give us birth. Have you been born again? If you've been born again, you owe it to Him. He's the one who gave us birth through the Word of truth so that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. In other words, God has a plan for you to be something that gives Him delight. That's great news. Because see, if it was a matter of us being like Cain, we've got to come up with something we can bring to God that'll impress Him, well, then we'd end up like Cain. God would not receive that. But God has chosen to change us and do something in us to make us a sacrifice with which He is pleased. God is in the process of changing His children into all that He wants us to be. That gives me confidence. Because my confidence isn't in me. My confidence is in Him. He's the one who started the work, chose to give us new birth, and He is the one who will complete the work and make us first fruits for Him. That's beautiful. That's a reason to rejoice. Do you need wisdom? Ask the Father. He's your Father. He loves you. Don't be afraid to ask. And know that when He tells you what to do, it's going to be the best thing for you.